you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 4. As I said last time, a couple of weeks ago when we were in the Psalms, Psalm 4 may well have been written around the same time as Psalm 3 when David fled from his son Absalom. Now, we don't know for sure if that is the case. The title of Psalm 3 tells us when it was written. Psalm 4 doesn't give any indication other than it's a Psalm of David. But we will take the position that this fourth Psalm was written around the same time as Psalm 3. And you will rightly ask, well, why take that position? On what basis? Well, David's distress in Psalm 4 seems consistent with his distress in Psalm 3. His honour is being assailed as it was in Psalm 3. There are definitely similar emotions present. However, the physical danger and personal doubts no longer seem as present in Psalm 4 as they were in Psalm 3. And that's why some people think, well, maybe it wasn't written around the same time. In Psalm 3, David is in shock due to an unexpected revolt led by his son Absalom. There is emotional confusion. David has to do some self-searching to see if this was a justified revolt. Because after all, we know in Psalm 3, people were saying to him, he's out of God's will, he's accursed, you know, there's no help for him in God. All of that is not forthcoming in this fourth psalm. So, as I say, we cannot be 100% sure. It was written at the same time as the third psalm, but there are definitely similar emotions present. But let us read these 8 verses. Here's the word of God, Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. So read God's precious word. Well, as I say, we cannot be 100% sure that this psalm was written at the same time as the third psalm, but what isn't in any doubt is that King David is clearly in distress. He said these words, when he said these words, he says there that he was crying to God. In verse 1, he was crying to God for some relief. Now we can empathize with him, can't we? Every single Christian, every single brother or sister in Christ, without exception, will know such times when they are in distress and they need relief. Why was the king in distress? Well, it was certainly not that he had a mistaken view of God, because look at the way he addresses God there in verse 1, where he says, O God of my righteousness. That is a unique form of address. This is the only place in the entire Bible where God is spoken of in this way. O God of my righteousness. Now, what did David mean by that? Well, David knew that God was the imputer of his righteousness. David knew that God was the author and the imparter of his righteousness. David knew that God was a witness to David's righteousness, that he was a maintainer of David's righteousness. He was the one who evaluated David's righteousness. He was the rewarder of David's righteousness. O God of my righteousness, says David. And every single Christian bows his head in wonder at that phrase. Our righteousness is in heaven. We were singing about it in our opening hymn. We've got Christ's righteousness. And our righteousness is in heaven because in the gospel our righteousness has been revealed to us. And it says, we were singing, it's the righteousness of the Son of God imputed to us. A righteousness imputed to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So David has good, strong biblical theology. His distress was not due to any theological deficiencies. We can see from the psalm that there were two reasons for his distress. I'm just going to look at these two reasons this evening, rather than look at the whole psalm tonight. I'm splitting it into two, half tonight, half next week, and that will allow us more time for prayer. So what are the reasons that David gives for his distress? Well, firstly, unbelieving men and women were turning to shame the glory of David's status and beliefs. Ungodly, unbelieving men and women were turning to shame the glory of David's status and beliefs. He says in verse 2, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame?" Now, think of contrasts, light and darkness, victory and defeat, glory and shame. Men were turning David's glory into the reverse. They were turning David's glory to shame. Now let me attempt to explain to you what was David's glory and what is the glory of everyone who knows and serves God. We know our Old Testament, and we know that David had been the runt of the litter, so to speak, of Jesse's household. He was the youngest of Jesse's boys. Someone who stayed on the hills alone with his father's sheep for long periods of time. His dad, Jesse, didn't even consider him worthy to meet the prophet Samuel when Samuel came to set apart one of Jesse's children to be the future king of Israel. But we find that out of the blue, God intervened in David's life. God raised David up. God gave him victory over Goliath, gave him the hand of the king's daughter in marriage, and finally made David king. And then we know that God had blessed David with spiritual gifts. David had written that wonderful 23rd Psalm, as many of the other Psalms of David, and one of them we're studying tonight. God gave him these wonderful spiritual gifts: elevation, inspiration, protection, and prosperity. It had all come to David because of God's discriminating grace. What glory David had. David honored and served God. All that David was had been by the mercy of Almighty God. "I must give God the glory," said David. And if you met David and had a bit of a conversation with him and you said, "David, do you glory in your vast kingdom? Is that what you glory in, David?" He would have shook his head. If you asked him, "David, do you glory in your military power, he would have denied it. If you'd asked him, David, do you glory in your treasury full of gold and silver? He would say no. And press him, David, what do you glory in? You could have asked him that, you could have pressed him on it, and he would have said, the Lord is my glory. All that I am and have and are. You know, it's his, by his free grace to me. I have done nothing, absolutely nothing. And without God, I would be nothing. God is my glory. This is, friends, this is what was being turned to shame by the men who mocked the God of Israel. They sneered. Where is your Jehovah? If we're taking this as being closely aligned to Psalm 3, around the same time of David's life, the sneering is there. You know, there's no help for him and God. Where is your God? And of course, the cynics, the far end of the spectrum, bordering on the agnosticism, the atheism, you know, saying there is no God. Yeah, well, they're saying, you know, the temple, you know, that you're saying your God is present in. You know, what's in your temple? You know, your holy of holies is as bare as Mother Hubbard's cupboard. All that's in that holy of holies, you're going on about God being present, it's just a box. You can hear them cynically sneering and lambasting. You know, David, he's God. Saying to him, David, look at your own family at loggerheads with one another. Absalom and Revolt trying to take your kingdom from you. Where is your glory now, David? And of course, as we said last time, when you look at David's life, well, you know, you can hardly call it an advertisement for God's glory. Adding Bathsheba to his wives, the murder of Uriah the Hittite. These men were putting the knife in. And not content to put the knife in, they were turning it. Turning the glory of God into shame. They were opposed to the great commandments of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Who is this Jehovah to say that? They belittle the word of God and the prophets of God and the Sabbath of God and the covenants of God, turning all that glory into shame. They mocked David and they mocked his Lord. Well, bringing it up to today. Today, a flood of anti-Christian books and propaganda is filling the Western world, mocking the God of the Bible, mocking his miracles, his wonders, making a shame of his glory, trampling underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ, disdaining him, disparaging him. David looks at the mockers of his day, and he asks, the second part of verse 2, he asks, how long, O you sons of men, how long will you keep up your hatred? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Or as some translations have it, how long will you love delusion and seek false gods? People, you know, embracing falsehood, turning the glory of God into shame. Did you see the news report on Monday evening? The school in Birmingham. I think it was 400 names or something on the petition about the deputy head. Did you see it on Monday night? School in Birmingham, predominantly Muslim school. The deputy head has got OBEs or whatever it is for his input to education on the sort of the gay transgender line. And he's the deputy head in this school. and he's pumping this transgender stuff to the primary school kids, and the parents are up in arms. And so that's what it was about on Monday evening. And part of the interview, they were interviewing him, you know, what would you say to these parents who are up in arms against you? And he said, you know, you have to realize that it's possible. Let's see if I can get this right. I'll paraphrase it. He said, they'll have to realize a child can have two mommies. Now, that's biologically, you know, untrue. It's biologically impossible for two women to procreate. It's biologically impossible for two men to procreate. You know, so it was a falsehood. And how long will you love falsehood and peddle falsehood? We see it in our own age. Think of the fantasy computer world that some people inhabit. They live in it, that virtual world that people live in, pretending that they are James Bond with a film star. How long will you love worthlessness? How long will you love delusion? What is the title of the best-selling anti-Christian book that has made its author a millionaire? The God Delusion. The truth is, it's the atheist delusion. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's true. On the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the grave. And that's true. And one day he will come again in the clouds in great glory. And beloved, that's true. So, friends, let's be bold in calling the lost to abandon their feigned delusion and come into the real world. The real world is that you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the real world is that you are heading to hell, that there's a place reserved for you in hell unless you repent. You know, come away from the delusions. Come away from the falsehood. You know, at least Donald Tusk has thrown hell on the agenda, you know, if nothing else. You know, there is a hell. And it's not just reserved for those who made a mess of Brexit. It's reserved for those who have rebelled against God, created for the devil and his angels. And yes, there's a place called hell. We need to, so hopefully after being moved by Luke 16, need to be calling people to repent. David grieves over the fallen. David grieves over the lost. Lost men and women who have not found the living Lord for themselves. How long, will you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? David was longing for relief from the tide of anti-God feeling that was spreading in the land, as do we. We look at the anti-God tsunami that is sweeping the nation, and like David, are we saying, Lord, give us relief? Lord, we are vexed in our spirits. Lord, would you not revive the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ again in this nation in your wrath? Lord, will you not remember mercy? Well, that's the first reason for David's great distress, was his concern with the opposition of unbelievers to the Lord. But there was another reason, very briefly. God was not immediately answering him. Why, that sort of resonates with some of us, doesn't it? God was not immediately answering him. You see that in the opening and closing words of the first verse of this psalm. Hear me when I call, O God. Hear my prayer. Why wasn't God answering him? Why didn't God seem to be hearing his prayers? Many times have we said that. God, why is it you don't seem to be answering? Hear that so often, don't we? People, not saying this, you know, as all of us, but sometimes with respect to prayer, people think that God, they see God as a waiter in a good cafe, immediately coming to serve us. Friends, we have to remember God is no celestial waiter. We wait on God, and He answers when and how He deems best. He is the potter, we are the clay. And for those of you who have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you will remember the conversation between Christian and Hopeful. And Christian is probing Hopeful as to how and when he came into the assurance of his own salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hopeful explains to Christian how a pilgrim named Faithful had told him to get on his knees and to ask the Father to reveal the Son to him. And in that dialogue, as it goes on, Hopeful explains how he prayed over and over and over and over and over again. Hopeful did not cease praying, though he did not immediately get an answer. He kept calling out to God, and beloved, we must do the same. We must keep crying out to God. We will never get relief from our distress if we stop praying. So friends, as we come to prayer in a few moments, let's not be disheartened because we haven't seen answers to prayers that we've been praying, some of you for decades. Don't give up. Pray. Pray briefly, but pray often. Pray at appropriate times, pray at inappropriate times. My friends, let us not faint. Let us not faint. Let us encourage one another in prayer. Numbers are small, but let us all pray tonight. Say short prayers, long prayers, whatever, but let us listen to the prayers and all of us give that amen. You know, we're here corporately. Let us say yes. Amen. We agree with that, Lord. Answer it. Don't faint. God will answer. God hears us pray. So that is my first point. So we'll look at the next point next week. The first point is that David cries to God for two reasons, that he is distressed by those around him who love worthlessness, delusions, and seek falsehood. They turn David's glory into shame, and he cries to God for mercy. Have mercy on me. And then David pleads with God to answer him when he calls. And we will also plead with God to answer us when we call upon him in a few moments.